Jesus did not say that just a few disciples should speak with tongues. He said that all believers would speak with tongues. In the Old Testament, you can find gifts of all the other, or examples of all the other gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, except for speaking of tongues and interpretation of tongues. These are the only two that we do not see manifested in the Old Testament, although we do see them prophesied about. So what happened after the Old Covenant was written is an example for us. We're not living under the Old Covenant. We want the Holy Ghost, and we want His gifts manifested in our lives according to the dispensation in which we live. The church age is now. Isaiah 28, 11.
I'm awesome.
I have this for you because I didn't want you to doubt what I was saying. Isaiah says, indeed, He will speak to this people through stammering lips in a foreign tongue. Now, this is a particular prophecy given through the mouth of Isaiah that we know is talking about the speaking of tongues. And it would probably not be accepted in the circle of good biblical hermeneutics, except for the fact that Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, and specifically says this is what was prophesied as of old. Okay? So we would probably have to throw this verse out and say, well, certainly he was not talking about speaking in tongues. He's just talking about learning different languages. But Paul says, no, this is what the prophecy was about. If the whole word of God was inspired, Paul's word was in 1 Corinthians 14. So we know this was prophesied in the Old Testament through the lips of Isaiah. It was predictive. It was inspired. So, and what's interesting is if you fast forward even into the New Testament, during Jesus' ministry, you will not see the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues active. You can see all of the other gifts. You can see healings in faith. You can see prophecy and words of knowledge. You can see exerting of miracles and all of these types of things, discerning of spirits. But you will not see tongues specifically and interpretation of tongues until after he is ascended and he sent his Holy Spirit that day of Pentecost as they came on. So regardless of which denomination you grew up in or what you have been taught to believe, the message this morning is that Jesus said believers would speak with new tongues. In fact, Jesus affirmed this speaking in new tongues would be a supernatural sign that would follow all believers. Mark 16, 17. As we've been there for 3 weeks now, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. It's really in the middle of a thought. We will continue on in verse 18 for two more weeks. But here we are that those signs or testing miracles will accompany those who have believed. In Jesus' name, we will speak with new tongues. If you've missed week one and week two, I encourage you to go back. They are online. We can make copies of CDs for you. It is crucial that you have week one before you're taking this week. So if nothing else, you have to back up to week one. It is only because of the authority we have in Jesus' name, doing it in his name, that we are able to do this as believers. Jude 20 affirms this spiritual truth. He writes that we are expected to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude verse 20. Ephesians 6:18 also makes it very clear that we are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. What does that mean? Pray at all times in the Spirit. Is that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us is actually interceding and doing praying for us. So that even while you're working, you can be praying. That even while you're studying or teaching, that there's a piece of you that can, your spirit man is wanting to pray. And you can actually, if you've got a quiet time while you're driving, it's a wonderful time to just to stop for a moment, turn off the radio, and just allow the Holy Spirit to start speaking and digesting all that he has to talk in direct communication with the Father. And you just begin to intercede and pray in the Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit more about what that is in a minute. A lot of this is repeat. I've preached messages on this before here, and you've probably heard these before. It is all useful and important. It is all, I believe, from the Holy Spirit for us in this day and age, so we have to review it. And this is a thing that each and every one of us should ardently seek out is this baptism, this gift of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting in this Ephesians passage, Ephesians 6:18, is that this is really in context, and if you read the rest of the chapter, it's in talking about our spiritual armor. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Let me say it this way. In other words, how are we supposed to be fighting our spiritual battles if we cannot and do not speak in tongues? In context of putting on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, taking up the sword, which is the word of God, put the shield of faith and shodding our feet with the gospel of peace and a belt of truth around our waist, all of that, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. So in other words, yes, he gives us pieces of armor and equipment, but he gives us something that is almost better in a sense, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that is actually directly communicating with the Father. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit, in that context of fighting our battles. So in other words, being Spirit-filled, I believe, is a necessary piece to our fighting spiritual battles. And this is why I believe that speaking in tongues is essential to every believer. No, I did not say essential to salvation. I said essential to every believer. It's essential to our growth spiritually. It's essential to our productivity in the spiritual realm. No, it's not essential to our salvation, but I do believe that it is something that we should, again, ardently seek. It's promised. It's expected for us. It's even commanded, and it's part of our battle gear. And so I want to go through quickly just a couple examples of this in Scripture, and we're going to get into a lot more, descriptive in what it's used for, I guess. So very quickly, if you want to turn, you may, but there's a few verses in Acts chapter 2. I've got a couple of them on a slide here in a minute, but we see this word glossolalia, which is the word in Greek. It's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, where the Holy Spirit is distributing gifts to us just as he wills. This is the same Greek word that he uses in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when the Holy Spirit fell on them and they saw tongues of fire resting on them and they began to hear each other speaking with different tongues, or glossolalia. This is the first time we see this. Jesus has now ascended. This is chapter 1 of Acts. He says, go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait here and I want you to begin to ask. And you're not supposed to do anything until the Holy Spirit has come. And so here they are in the upper room, about 120 of them, and they're praying and interceding. God, what is it? What is it? We don't even know what it looks like, but they're supposed to wait and wait. The Holy Spirit descends, and there's this supernatural thing, and about 3,000 were added to that church that day. This was a major event that happened. It sparked and ignited the church as it launched forth, because there were supernatural attesting signs and miracles that happened on that day. So the people that were all around, there were Cretans and Arabs. In Acts chapter 2, it goes to describe all of these different people that were there. They began to witness these things that were happening. And so tongues actually acted as a sign that what Jesus said was real. This was what happened, and I believe also is the intention for it. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to fast forward, and I've got these verses for you. A couple more instances of when these would happen. Oh, I do not have them. Shame on me. I will read the verses to you. Acts 10, 44 through 46 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers, those are the Jews, who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So here, the Holy Spirit is poured out to the Gentiles also, which is quite significant. There's a group of people that would say, oh, well, these supernatural signs were just for the first apostles. Well, we already see that that's different, because it was poured out to the Gentiles also. And the Jews that were with Peter were amazed, because this gift was also given to those unclean folk. That God is now no longer, never was, a respecter of persons. You can fast forward to Acts chapter 19. There's another account. You can study it a little bit more if you'd like. Paul comes and talks to these people, a group of people, and he's traveling through cities. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So he talks to them about the baptism of John. In verse 5, he continues and says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. This is a great passage that shows the distinction between baptisms, is that there was a baptism of John, there's a baptism of water and repentance, but there's a baptism of Jesus Christ. There's this baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you when you give your life to the Lord, and he wants to indwell and fill you. And John had recognized that, okay, you believe in this repentance, but there's a whole lot more. There's this other step that you need to be taking as believers. And he baptized them, and the Holy Spirit was poured out just the same way as it was on the day of Pentecost. Irenaeus was an early church scholar who wrote several books about heresies within the church, and he was defending the true word of God. Around circa 180, he wrote this book 5 in chapter 6 in paragraph 1, and he's quoted as saying this, "We do also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and who through the benefits, through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God, whom also the apostle terms spiritual, they being spiritual because they partake of the Spirit." He says, we hear these people speaking all kinds of languages. Is that he was a witness after the apostles had all died. That group that would say that, no, this is no longer for today, that this just passed off with the first church, there's extra biblical corroboration that there was still speaking in tongues as late as 180. Origen and many others went on to talk about this. So this was the norm in the early church. This was normal. It was not the exception. It was a common practice that was expected to occur in the life of every believer. Oh, I noticed you're not speaking in tongues. Have you heard about the Holy Spirit? Great, let's baptize you. This is how Paul responded to these people. And they were filled with the Spirit, just as the early believers were freely and fluently praying in the Spirit on that day of Pentecost. God has enabled us to do the same. If we only open our hearts, open our mouths, turn off our mind, and let the Spirit speak to God directly. Now, I'm not sure what further proof you want that tongues actually existed and happened. We've got biblical sources. We've got extra-biblical. So I'm not going to spend any more time on it than that, because there's still a camp today, a very large camp in the church, that does not believe they are for today, do not believe that they exist. And they would say, oh, well, these people that are claiming that they're speaking in tongues are probably just making it up. So I'm not even going to try and go down that road and defend it or talk about it. If you have any doubts whether or not tongues are real and whether or not they still happen today, then I'm just going to say to you, you probably need to experience it for yourself. Turn to Luke chapter 11 this morning. I'm going to get into a passage which is really to encourage any of the people that may be, any people in this room that may be on the fence about tongues or whether or not they believe it. Again, this is nothing new to most of us here. Luke chapter 11, let's start in verse 9. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That Jesus is in context. Matthew does not use the word Holy Spirit specifically, but Luke even elaborates it even more in saying, if this is not just talking about praying and asking the Lord for good, beneficial things like money. He clarifies and says it's specific to the Holy Spirit is at least one thing that he's talking about. That if you, as earthly parents, relatively speaking, are evil compared to the holy God, know how to give your children good things when they ask. If Caleb comes and he says, "Daddy, I'm hungry," I'm not going to give him something that's going to make him nauseous and sick and vomit. If I love Caleb so much as to give him good things that are beneficial for him, how much more can God the Father is going to give us as believers who are ardently seeking and asking God, I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, going to give us good gifts? And this is what he says. So if you're on the fence, you're like, well, I'm not sure I want to open myself up to that. I think tongues is a little bit weird. I think tongues is maybe it's of the devil. I think that maybe it's distracting or maybe it died out. Do this, Luke 11, ask. Ask and ye shall receive. Just ask. Just ask him. God, I'm having difficulty understanding whether or not this gift is for me, whether it's real, and whether it's good. And I believe if you genuinely want your answer, he is going to reveal it to you. If you have already decided in your mind that this is not a good thing, it's not for me, then I don't believe he's going to answer that prayer the way you think it's going to be. But I think if you are genuinely asking and knocking and beseeching the Father, give me this, he's going to give you and respond with a good gift. So the context is this. If you're hungry, he's not going to give you anything bad. So ask him for a spiritual fish today. Salmon is my favorite. That'll be fine. God, give me a big old fillet of salmon. Let's move on. If you still have questions, I've ordered several books that will be available next Sunday by Kenneth Hagin called Why Tongues. They're little pamphlets. They're old and written in before I was born. Stone tablet with Moses. when were those written? The 70s? Probably? Okay. I'm looking at somebody older than me to answer. I've ordered those. They will be available. If you have questions, please come and grab one of those. It will probably answer your questions. It will go into a very basic but thorough study of why they are for today and available. So I'm going to leave that there. Let's move on. So why do full gospel churches, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, whatever you want to call it, spirit-filled churches, put such an emphasis on tongues? Three reasons. I've given these before. Number one. My notes are out of order. Number one. First, we are often questioned about them. And that is true. Is that there's this camp of doubting believers that wants to know your stance and position on these things because they tend to be controversial. It's been a very divisive thing for the church for hundreds of years. Well, where do you stand on this? So they'll ask you, what do you believe about this? Are they for the church today or for not? So we are put in a place where we must defend and actually share what we believe. Secondly, speaking in tongues is evidence of when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. These signs will follow those who have believed. Is that this is something we can actually pinpoint and look for, is that there's something that's going to happen in the life of this believer that is going to transform them and change them. It's going to be so obvious you're actually going to see these kinds of people, believers in my name, casting out demons and speaking in new tongues and healing, putting their hands on the sick and healing them. You're going to know it. And yes, I believe that there are other evidences that should follow, but I believe this is a physical evidence we should expect from every believer. I believe speaking in tongues is available and is something that we that can confirm and will confirm that you are in the Lord and you have been baptized in the Spirit. Thirdly, a type of tongues is for everyone, or is at least has application for each believer. And however you want to look at this, I'm going to just give you my position on it, my thoughts on it, but there's two ways to look at it. One is that it's for everybody. And there's a different kind of tongues that is not another, and that's where I tend to explain how I tend to explain it. There's another way of saying it would be is that a type of tongues is there's a setting for tongues that is used just in a personal life. There's a setting in which it's used in a corporate or congregational atmosphere or setting as well. So I'm going to go through that a little bit. But so there's more than one type of tongues. There's tongues that is used for a group. Edification, and this is when interpretation of tongues must be followed. or must follow the speaking of tongues. Paul goes into talking about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you'd like it. It should always be followed up by an interpretation. And this is known as the gift of tongues. It's not necessarily for everyone. Paul said that not everyone would be used what is called the public ministry of tongues. In chapter 12, verse 30, he says, "Do all speak with tongues?" And this is the context of what he's talking about, is that not everyone will necessarily have the gift of speaking in tongues. Not everyone will have necessarily the gift of interpretation of tongues. But I want to focus on the other application or the other type of tongues, however you want to think of it, because I believe that is what is the context of Mark 16. If you look at Mark 16, these signs will accompany those who believe. Based on these other attesting miracles or signs, they're expected for every believer. It'd be really interesting if you say, and we'll get to snake handling and next week. Aren't you excited? Oh, I'm so excited. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making me preach on this. Wouldn't it be interesting if we said in this context of Mark 16 verses 17 and 18 that only some were going to be bitten by snakes and, you know, not be a big thing? We know in context of this that these are signs for each and every believer, is that, you know, you don't have to be special to go lay hands on the sick. This is something that we are all given to go do. You look at, sorry, you don't have the gift of, you know, being bitten by a snake, you're going to die. No, we don't pick and choose. In casting out demons, this is something that we all, under Jesus' name, under his authority, through him, have the ability, the authority rather, to cast out demons. The context of these two verses in Mark 16 is that these are the signs that believers should be doing. This should be normal for their walk, is that I'm going to commission them and send them out, the Great Commission, and they're going to be casting out demons. They are going to be speaking in tongues. They, all of the believers, those that are believing me, they are going to be able to drink deadly poisons and pick up serpents, and they're going to lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. He's saying, look for these signs in the believers. He did not say, some of the believers will be able to speak in tongues. Okay, so there's an element of tongues or an application, a setting that all of us should be looking for and expecting to be speaking in new tongues. This is the context, I believe, of Mark chapter 16. The rest of them are for everyone. Why wouldn't tongues be? So in reality, I believe tongues is primarily a devotional gift. It's a personal thing for your own edification. It's something that every believer should use as a part of their daily devotional life. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Everyone confused yet? No answers, so you must be. If you're not following along, again, we've got a little booklet that'll be available next week. But I would also encourage you to read through, if you're confused or have doubts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Read it. Study it and read it again. Read it. It's not as confusing as we make it out to be. Just read it as it says it is. Read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, prophecy, a superior gift. Let's start in verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies a church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues. Oh, we say, oh great, prophecy is better. No, keep reading. It's really not that hard. Unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. We're going to stop there. What Paul is saying in this is there was seemingly, if you were to read, keep reading, at the church at Corinth, tongues had gotten out of control, and this group had seemingly gotten to the place where they were just speaking in tongues, they were edifying themselves, and everyone was getting confused, and there was lots of these words, and there was not a whole lot of order to the service. And so Paul is bringing order and structure and saying, if everybody is just babbling in these new tongues constantly, how is it that anyone is walking away receiving any fruit of it? He's saying, earnestly desire prophecy, because at least you can understand in your native language what is happening. At least you can understand that God the Father is speaking to you in your native tongue. But it's still okay to speak in tongues as long as there is interpretation. That's what he says in verse 5, is that prophecy is better because it edifies. Unless you speak in tongues and there's an interpretation, then you may also be edified by that. So don't throw out all tongues because you say, oh, well, prophecy is a superior gift. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that we need to have an interpretation so that we can be edified and built up through that. Now, in this passage, this short passage of 5 verses, we also see that speaking of tongues edifies us through the Spirit. It's this personal thing. And this is where we get this concept, this truth, this idea of continually speaking in tongues, whether you're in church service, in worshiping quietly to yourself, whether you're in a prayer meeting, whether you're on your knees at home praying. It's that the spirit man is being built up and edified as you speak. Even though you don't know what you're saying, that this is actually causing yourself to be encouraged, spiritually speaking. And so this is why we take this as a devotional gift. Add this to your devotional life. You will be edified. Take it away from your devotional life, you will feel empty and dry. If you've not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have not yet experienced speaking in tongues, I would encourage you, Luke chapter 11, ask, seek it out, and get it, because it will benefit you. You will feel totally different as you study and read the Word of God. It will come alive to you. So what is the purpose of the gift of tongues? Primarily to assist the believer in his prayer life. His personal prayer language, which is given to everybody who has received the Holy Spirit, is meant for your personal edification. Sometimes we do not know how to pray as we should. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, in the same way, the Holy Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Here he is as our helper. He's helping us, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit living inside of us intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. What does that mean? The speaking in of tongues. Is that there's this thing going on in our spirit man that the Holy Spirit is directly talking to God the Father, even though we don't know what to say, here he comes alongside and helps us. Next time you're distraught and you don't know what even to start to pray, start with tongues. You walk up to somebody and they're feeling very distraught, or they just lost a loved one, or you're going to go lay hands on somebody and you know, maybe somebody asks you, says, I want you to go pray for so-and-so. Well, I don't know what's wrong with them. How am I supposed to even start? Well, maybe you ought to just shut up in English and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And so you start with speaking in a tongue and say, God, I'm going to pray out to you in a minute. This is a very good habit for us to get into, is if we would just be silent in your native tongue and quiet and be still and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to God the Father, I believe he will give you the words to say. Now, the Holy Spirit is not going to do the praying for us. This is the catch-22. He is helping us with groanings too deep for words, but he's not forcing you to pray. And this is where there's a cooperation in the spiritual realm. You have to cooperate and yield to the Holy Spirit. He is sent to help us pray. Now, speaking with other tongues is praying as the Spirit gives utterance. I don't know how else to describe it to you other than you need to experience it. You open your mouth, he's actually putting the words in. You're trusting and believing, and you're actually doing the doing, but he's actually doing the speaking, if you will. And it does not happen in your mind at all. It's spirit-directed praying, and it eliminates the possibility of selfishness in our prayers. This is one of the benefits. There's lots of benefits to this, is that we know how to pray as we should when we're speaking, because the Holy Spirit, again, is speaking to God the Father. I'm going to give a quick analogy on typewriters and computers and being filled in the Spirit, I suppose. It's receiving tongues is kind of like a person who has a really fast computer and they've had this upgraded system. And you're used to this manual typewriter. And just imagine yourself trying to write books and da-da-da-da-da-da, ching, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, ching, and you're really slow and inefficient at it, okay? And if you've used a computer every day, you understand some of the benefits of it. But even myself, and I do, I use it all the time. I love a computer. I've got one in my pocket. We control the sound system. We control all sorts of things. I love what they're able to do. But I probably only know the tip of the iceberg. You know, let's just say 10% of what a computer can do for us. I'd estimate that about 90% of Christians who've received the gift of the Holy Spirit use less than 10% of what the Spirit can do for them. What are they missing? It would take volumes and volumes. And it's like if you have never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're still working this old technology of typewriters, and you don't realize how much faster you can do things. By the way, upgrade your cell phones because it's worth it. And spiritually speaking, and if you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like me, is you may understand a little bit about what they do, and you've never really experienced the fullness of the power behind it. This is the average Christian. I believe we really have not experienced most of what he's able to do for us. If every believer knew the benefits of praying in tongues, they would want to receive this gift. The Holy Spirit is our helper, he's our comforter, he's our intercessor and faithful friend. And praying in tongues empowers us when we are weak, and it comforts us when we are saddened by life circumstances. And it enables us to make intercession according to the will of God. And this is the important part. Mark 16:17 says, these signs are twofold. These signs or attesting miracles will accompany those who have believed in my name. So they help us, as I've already said, help believers to distinguish each other separate from the world. You will know them by their fruit. Is that there are some actions we do as Christians which help distinguish us from others. Is that there are some actions in the spiritual that are going to happen. They're going to cast out demons. You're going to know. You're going to know that they're part of Jesus Christ and his team. You're going to know that they're on the side of Jesus because you're seeing people get up out of wheelchairs and walk. You're going to know that they're for Jesus because this person is speaking with new tongues. Secondly, there's also signs that is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you skip down to verse 22. We're running short on time, so I will mention to you verse 21 is where Isaiah is quoted. Verse 22 says, so then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. The second way tongues are a sign is really for his empowerment and judgment. If you think that tongues is some quiet closet thing, you need to read this verse again in a literal translation. Because so many people said, oh, well, you really should just keep that to yourself because it just causes confusion. I understand what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. I've read it and studied it many, many times. He's looking for order in the church, not chaos. But what he also says in verse 22 is that tongues are a sign to unbelievers. So if we are so afraid to speak in tongues that we've shoved it in a closet in some back door, how are they to be a sign for unbelievers? Now you may say, oh, well, this is just a mistranslation. Some people think the scribes just miscopy this because it doesn't flow with verse 25. Is there some contradiction here? Oh, do not change the word of God to read it the way you want it. We need to read the Word of God the way it is. It is inspired. And build your theology around what it says. And if you do not understand something, we pray and we seek and we ask God for understanding. How is it assigned to unbelievers? I'm glad you asked because I don't know. No, I'm kidding. 21 is in context here is that speaking of new tongues is essentially a sign of judgment to the Jews that have rejected God. In the same way, as we speak in signs, it is actually going to point to the unbelieving world that God is real. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're going to come in Sunday morning And I'm just going to have all of us speak in tongues for chaos and say, oh, there's a new person. Let's speak tongues at them until they convert. No. That is what Paul's addressing with this chaos and this order that he clearly outlines. But if we, on the other hand, are so afraid to use the gifts that he's given to us, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will speak with new tongues. Why are we so afraid of tongues? I have no clue. Why are we so afraid of snakes? I have a clue. But I'm telling you, as his word says in Luke 11, tongues is not the same thing as a snake and a scorpion. It's a good gift. It's a good gift. Now, I don't have time for all these. If you have some miscellaneous questions, I'm just going to read through these very quickly, and I've got some verses for them and some more to say. I'm not going to spend another week doing this. But if any of this strikes or rings a bell with you, you're interested, come talk to me afterwards. I'll be happy to answer them. Five reasons why we need this wonderful gift. Again, I have verses for all these if you're interested. Number one, Jesus commanded us to receive the Holy Spirit. Two, our spirit language enables us to have spirit-to-spirit communication with God. This is the direct line of communication I was talking about. Number three, praying in tongues builds us up and increases our faith. Number four, praying in our spirit language is the main way we fulfill the scriptural admonition to pray without ceasing. Number five, the Holy Spirit directs our spirit language to pray in accordance with the will of God. Again, as I said, that's a very important one. There's some other questions that you may have. I have some answers to these. If you've got another question, again, you can wait for the booklet or you can talk to me after the service. I'm just going to read these through. If you've got any of these questions, please come talk to me. Is speaking in tongues from God or from the devil? Are people making it up when they speak in tongues? Is speaking in tongues a fringe gift that only a few people receive? Did the gift of tongues cease after the first century, or is it still active today? What are people saying when they pray in tongues? Those are just a few things. Are there any excesses and abuses with the use of the gift of tongues? Sure. I've got reasons and answers for all of those questions. If you've got another one, please come talk to me. What's interesting is there was a study that was done on by a doctor, and it was published in the New York Times. I am going to jump back to this one. I think we've actually got what he says on a slide. I had this prepared just in case, but people making it up with a speaking tongues. It's interesting, really, the scripture, as always, corroborates what we know in science. And if you read through what we understand about tongues and how it's not our mind speaking, it's the spirit man through us. Some research was done in 2006 at the University of Pennsylvania, and they took images, brain scans, of five different people while they were speaking in tongues or while they were having different conversations. And they noticed this frontal lobe part of the brain that traditionally is active and is just lighting up like a Christmas tree as people are talking was totally silent as people were speaking in tongues. This is his writing. We noticed a number of changes that occurred functionally in the brain. Our finding of decreased activity in the frontal lobes during the practice of speaking in tongues is fascinating because these subjects truly believe that the Spirit of God is moving through them and controlling them to speak. Our brain imaging research shows us that these subjects are not in control of the usual language centers during this activity, which is consistent with their description of a lack of intentional control while speaking in tongues. This doctor was not a Christian man, of course. You can kind of glean that from what he said. But here he noticed, based on science, that the brain is not even active and on during this time. So, and again, I'm just going to say to you in summation, if you've got questions, don't complicate this, but also don't be afraid to ask. Is that easy enough? All right. If you don't believe in the gift of tongues or you've had a bad experience with the charismatic movement, I encourage you to study the scriptures with an open mind. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth. That's all you can, that's a great prayer. God, reveal the truth to me about this. If you desire the gift of tongues, pray for it in faith until you receive it. Luke 11, 13. How much shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Sometimes you have to ask and keep on asking. Knock. You have to bang at the door and keep on knocking and seeking until we receive the answer to prayer. If you'd like us to pray with you and baptize you, we'd be happy to do that. Come talk to me and we'll get a group of people and we'll go into the prayer room very quietly today. If you've already received the gift of tongues, don't be like that computer person like me who's only used 10% of it. Let's use it every day. Paul boasted about how often he spoke in tongues. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all, but yet earnestly desire the greater gifts. So here Paul is talking about how much he speaks in it. And this isn't a pat yourself on the back, oh, look at how spiritual I am. I speak for hours and hours a day. But what it does is it reveals the truth of God to you as you do these things. He knows that there's a benefit. So he's encouraging us all, if you would take that right and properly. Tongues is a real language. Not that we know it, unless there's interpretation, unless the Holy Spirit gives us that. But if with any language, you have to use it in order to increase your fluency and your vocabulary. You have to use it, and you have to be active in it. It's not just some gift that is supposed to be in some closet and you pull out once a year when you're really scared. This is a daily devotional thing. Add it to your life. Say, God, open your word, reveal it to me. Pray in tongues for 15 minutes before you even read the Bible. I guarantee you it will change your life. I guarantee if you go up and pray for somebody and you don't know what to say, if you just take a minute and pray in tongues first, it will change. The Holy Spirit will speak to you and give you words and visions and dreams and prophecies for them. So there, that's tongues in a nutshell. It's not scary. It's wonderful. It's beneficial.